How many teenagers do we have at Friendship Bible Church? Well, we have one. And in a month, we will have two. And then, this summer, our oldest son, Timothy, he will be number three. How many 20-somethings do we have at Friendship Bible Church? What's that?
At heart.
Well, nice try. How many 20-something young families do we have? And so, yes, I understand the demographics of our community, especially having recently met with the future mayor of the city of Adams, Bobby Panaleo. And she met with our family to discuss some ways in which we could reach out to children of the community and everything. Unbeknownst to her at the time, we had received and accepted a call to serve with Things to Commission as the new development director. And so, but it still was a strategic conversation to discuss, and a strategic conversation that it is in the vested interest of not just politicians, but the church, the body of Christ. One of the reasons why I ask that question is because there are many dynamics of the ministry which we would do well to reevaluate and reconsider and take a fresh look, even to the point of asking tough questions and even to the point of being willing to get very uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel. Very uncomfortable. And unfortunately, we need to do some soul searching, every one of us, to do some serious soul searching to reevaluate how far are we willing to go to get out of our comfort zone. So it was interesting, yesterday at the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference, several of us guys, we went to a workshop in the morning taught by Dr. Stephen Newby. And the subject matter was worship and the reconciliation of all people. And there was something about Dr. Newby, first off, when him and the other guys were pitching their respective seminars in the main session there, kind of an advertisement, promo of sorts, there was something about Dr. Newby that grabbed my attention. And in hindsight, unbeknownst to myself at the time, and that in the afternoon session that he taught, he used the vocabulary of dispensation of grace more than I have ever heard any mid-acts dispensational grace preacher use. So, although he was using it in a maybe a little different context, but it was good, though, wasn't it, fellas? But Dr. Newby, there was something in his voice that beckoned to my heart personally. And coming from the heart of a black man, it caught my attention. He is a tenured professor of music, worship arts, at Seattle Pacific University out west. And his session in the morning, as some of you guys recall, it was on a theology of worship. It was good, wasn't it? A theology of worship and how music and different genres and styles throughout history, that in order for it to be classified as good music, as a good song, and good worship and everything, it has to be robust theologically, biblically rooted in orthodox doctrine. It was challenging stuff. And it was interesting at one point that he had mentioned that that as coming from a black man, brother in Christ, incidentally, is a pastor at Antioch Bible Church as well, perhaps dispensationalist theology, in fact, I'm sure he is, to a certain degree. He had said that, speaking of in our contemporary generation, he said that there's different styles of music that are not the music of his generation and that aren't his particular preference. But having said that, he said that, you know what, as far as like Christian hip hop and everything, he was saying, it's like, hey, it's not my preference, but he was saying that, hey, that some of these young people, if you listen to this music, they are memorizing, by virtue of what's built into the words of these songs, they are memorizing more scripture than I know. And it was a challenge to him personally. And he was saying, when he was getting down to brass tacks, he was saying that God is after the development of our character and not the preservation of our preferences. And incidentally, oftentimes worship wars are the battleground thereof, of a preference, of a generational preference. And so it was a blessing to hear him challenge us in saying that some Christians lust after their preferences of Christian worship. That was challenging. He was saying that God is not after preserving our preferences. He is after our hearts and the hearts of every generation, the hearts of every group of people. Yes, I understand. In Adam's Friendship, we are ethnically homogenous here. In other words, we're just a bunch of white people here. But it is important for us to understand that whereas the gospel of God's grace is unchanging and it is unchained, we would do well to take heed to the challenge of Scripture to surrender our preferences to the Lord in His service by putting our hands up and surrender to Him, raising the white flag to Him, and Lord, I am willing to do whatever needs to be done, even to the point of surrendering my preferences for the sake of your greater glory, for the sake of your witness in this community and beyond, as to how faithful we are in deliberately, intentionally passing on, transmitting the truth of God to the next generation. Because, dear ones, there's going to come a day in which you and I will be dead. In which, for many of us here, and you know the generation in which you live, there is less ahead of you than there is behind you. And who is going to take the reins behind us if we do not deliberately pass on the grace of faith for such a time as this? May God give us eyes to see the writing on the wall. May God give us ears to hear the prompting of His Spirit. And may God give us a heart and a mind that is willing and humble to reconsider our preferences for the sake of the gospel. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in this text of Scripture, we see really five principles regarding the importance of deliberately passing on the grace of faith here. In the historical context, in the first century, Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel. He is awaiting his sentence at the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. And history tells us that Paul's demise, as far as his physical body, was such that he was executed. And this is his last will and testament. This here is he is deliberately passing the torch of faith to the next generation leader. And so these manifold leadership lessons from the final days of the Apostle Paul have really challenged us in our generation in what the Lord has before us right now in our respective lives and corporately in the ministry of Friendship Bible Church. Not just in this ministry, but also as we partner together in missionary outreach here and abroad. We see in chapter 1 the importance of treasuring, holding fast to the treasure of faith. And in chapter 2, we see the importance of deliberately, intentionally transmitting, passing on the grace of faith. First off, in verse 1 right here, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the power that God has called us to tap into is not in the energy of our flesh. It is rock kazak. It's Hebrew for, the way I paraphrase it, is man up in the power of Almighty God. So last Sunday at Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Comas, Florida, and one of the sessions, and I wrote up on the marker board there, rock kazak, and we were looking at this text of Scripture here as far as our borderless commission that we have in Christ in this dispensation of grace. And it was funny, humorous, and because the pastor's wife shared later, how her son apparently was unable to be there that Sunday. And you know what she did is that right after I wrote this up on the board, she texted him. She texted him, "Rock kazak." In other words, like, man up. In God's power and everything. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's a lot of things that we can be strong in. And may God give us wisdom to understand the main things that He's called us to be strong in. And check this out in verse 2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is a multi-generational vision here. And one of the things that should be a challenge to us as we endeavor to intentionally transmit the truth of God to the next generation is this. Because we see right here in this verse, we have Paul, we have Timothy, we have faithful men, others also. Four generations here. And one of the challenges for us is this, is that as we endeavor to pass on the truth of God, is that the gospel must be contextualized. And what I mean by that is whereas the gospel is unchanging, the way that we transmit it to the next generation needs to be relevant or contextualized to respective generation. And as far as, for example, hey, you know me. I love singing the hymns. And if we're going to sing them, let's sing them with robust heart and passion. For example, yesterday, the conference started with "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And we also sang in the afternoon, "Holy, Holy, Holy." But we sang it modern worship style. But even if it's not packaged that way, let's sing with heart and passion. And one of the important things that we must keep in mind is that oftentimes, as far as our preferences of music and everything, is reflective of our respective generation. And one of the dangers that we have in every generation is erecting a shrine to our preferences and making that, in many respects, an idol that we lust after and say that, well, if it's not like this, it's just not good enough. It's just not faithful to Scripture. And so it's important for us to keep in mind that oftentimes, when we look back on our walk, our journey of faith, and we look back with nostalgia and the days in which we came to faith in Christ and when the Lord really grabbed hold of our hearts, oftentimes we want to memorialize or enshrine a particular idea for is now and forever will be how it will be done. And so, whereas that's important to one generation, but if a certain way of ministry doesn't really effectively speak to the heart of another generation, because it's over here, it's unique to that generation, but it's not relevant to this generation, what's this generation going to do if they never even get it? And so the heart of it is this, is that we must contextualize the gospel for the sake of the intentional transmission of truth. And he says right here in verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so God has called every one of us to do hard things for the sake of not the preservation of our preferences, to do hard things for the sake of the cause of Christ. Because the next generation, they will be here after we're gone. And as to how well they lead in the next generation is contingent upon how intentional we are in reaching their hearts with the light of the gospel. And going on in verse 4 here, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so there are several different areas where Paul says here that we are to intentionally transmit the truth of God, and therefore we will be held accountable before God. Here, he says in verse 4, he says, "No one engaged in warfare," so that we're to fight as good soldiers of Christ according to the orders of our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at in verse 5, is an athletic analogy. We are to advance. Listen, if you've ever trained for any type of athletic competition, what do? You work out. You have a coach. You abstain from bad stuff. You eat well. And that's what God has called us to. Not only to fight for the faith, to stand for it, to defend the faith, but also to advance the faith, to push it forward as an athlete. And look at it in verse 6. It says, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." We're to cultivate the faith as an honorable farmer. And we plant gospel seeds, and there's patience and faithfulness there. That's what God has called every one of us to do. And he says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, may the Lord give you understanding in all things." And so the challenge for us is this, is to whom are we intentionally transmitting the grace of faith today? And look in verse 8. He says, "Remember that Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel," verse 9, "that for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." He says that I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And 2 Thessalonians, a great cross-reference, bears out that we obtain the salvation through the gospel, which the Lord has ordained for those who are in Christ, that they will be the elect. It's through the gospel. And so the issue is Paul here is sitting in prison for the sake of the gospel, and he's affirming our responsibility before God. And verses 11 through 13 speaks of that. This is speaking of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And so the challenge for us is this, is that when was the last time our biblical convictions cost us something? Really cost us something? Because it's really easy to be a Christian in America. Really easy. And that's one of the values of going on a short-term mission trip. Because even whatever season of life you're in, because even if God doesn't call us to that as full-time vocational Christian ministry, it gives us a vastly different perspective of what it means to follow Christ in America. Look in verse 14. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And he says right here in verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he goes on to share about some guys that were teaching things that were inaccurate according to the dispensational framework of Scripture, saying that the resurrection of believers is already past. And so, of course, you know, as dispensationalists, we really affirm this principle of Bible study from verse 15 to rightly divide the Word of God and to understand that all Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is written directly to us or about us. We must rightly divide and cut straight the Scriptures and understand that there are some portions of Scripture that are primarily and distinctly according to God's prophetic plan and purpose to redeem the nations through Israel. Whereas in the church, the body of Christ, today there are some portions of Scripture, namely the Pauline epistles, that give us the marching orders and the message of grace for this present dispensation of God reaching the nations apart from Israel's instrumentality and through the church, the body of Christ. It's our job. We have a borderless commission, whereas they did not. They had to begin in Jerusalem, and it was ethnocentric, whereas in the body of Christ, it is not. It's Christocentric. Not to say that the prophetic program was not, but it was culturally centered in Jerusalem. Today, in grace, there is no cultural center of Christianity. It's vested in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to intelligently understand the grace of faith. And so the challenge for us is this, is how well are we able to positively share what we believe and why we believe it? Because unfortunately, some grace churches are known for what they don't believe in rather than what they do believe in. So let's affirm the gospel of the grace of God in a positive fashion in communicating what we believe. And look at in verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And He speaks of these things and fleeing youthful lusts and everything. And listen, God will not use, He cannot use a vessel that is engulfed in profanity and profane ungodliness. And yes, having said that, the Lord's ways are higher than our ways, but what God has called us is to holiness and purity and righteousness, living out the reality of who He has called us to be. What's your position? In Christ. And that being demonstrated with the power of God in the horizontal arena of life. And so God has called us to purity. And so the challenge, oftentimes for young people, you remember when, way back when you were young, oftentimes young people ask, how far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend? How far can I go physically before it's, you know, how far is too far? This type of thing. And discussing, you know, a similar issue with some people once, the way I framed it is this. I said, guys, if you are Isaiah and you receive the vision of the sovereign majesty of Almighty God, high and lifted up as the King of glory, and you have these angelic burning seraphim creatures crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah's response prior to that is that, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If you were in his shoes, would your response be trying to see how far you can get to the edge and just like, you know, like dipping your toe into the mire of filth and iniquity and transgression and ungodliness? And so the challenge for believers in Christ is that oftentimes we got the truck in reverse and we're backing up and we got the beep, beep, and we're looking at the world and we say, no, no. But the issue is that God's grace compels us to say no to ungodliness and certainly say yes to Christ and a beeline to the cross. That's what God has called us to, because who He has called us to be, what's your position? In Christ. And look in verse 24. In humility, not only iniquity departed for the grace of faith, but also in humility oppose opposition for the grace of faith. Look at verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. Jesus Christ said that, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If that's true, the opposite is also true. Falsehood doesn't liberate, it enslaves. May we have hearts of compassion to see those engulfed in falsehood as not the enemy, but as POWs in straitjackets. They're enslaved. And may we have a heart of compassion to come alongside them, not as our enemy, but understanding that the demonic forces of evil enslaving them are the enemy. We have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. How faithful, how far are we willing to go out of our comfort zone to intentionally, deliberately transmit the truth of God to the next generation for such a time as this, both now and forever? Because there's going to be a day in which we will be gone. They will be here. How well will they lead, if at all? Lord, we thank you for the awesome power of your love and grace, and may we be faithful as Paul did to pass on the truth of your grace to the Timothys in our life, to our children and our grandchildren, to our community and a culture desperately in need of the liberating power of your love and your grace, which flows freely from the cross of Calvary, because the royal blood of Christ was shed once and for all for your honor and the redemption of men, women, boys, and girls everywhere. Praise you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.